Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will punish them all. I will punish all them as circumcised and the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. You see, God was taking me through a few things in the week. And he made me understand that the most important thing after all is said and done is coming to the knowledge of God himself, coming to the knowledge of God. He says the glory is not in any external, as it were, manifestation of my presence or my power. The glory is that you have come to a personal and intimate knowledge of me, for Jesus said in John 17:3 that this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And John reiterated it again in 1 John. He says, this is life eternal, the knowledge of God himself. So it's about the knowledge of God after all is said and done. Because in heaven, we will not be reaching out for wealth or reaching out for things or reaching out for physical healing. In heaven, all that will be happening is a progressive knowledge of God. And you know, we have to humble ourselves to know that our knowledge of God is just fragmentary. In the sense that God has revealed himself to man based on man's condition and need currently. So there are many aspects of God that we as men have not come in contact with. A man needs mercy. God showed himself as a God of mercy. There are many things that God has not actually revealed about himself to us. So let's not think that we know so much. Our knowledge is very, very fragmentary. In fact, I was listening to Kenneth E. Hagin. He was saying, oh Lord, we know so little. He was weeping. He said, oh Lord, we know so little. I said, if this man can say he knows so little, who am I? You know, so let's understand this. There's a lot to learn, a lot to know. In eternity, you'll be knowing about God. Just imagine. So let's understand that and humble ourselves under his mighty hand and have that heart disposition, saying, my quest really is to know you. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. His first assignment was to know him. Then the next assignment was the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of, because we can get caught up. We can get caught up. There's an assignment, fine, but more than that, there is an intimacy he craves with each and every one of us before the assignment. You know, even in the Ephesians prayer, he says that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation first in the knowledge of him. Then the assignment comes. The eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. You know the hope, that's the assignment. So it is the knowledge of him first. The knowledge of him first. Let's understand that. I remember one of the, Susan Hattage, one of the intercessors for Renan Bonnke, she said she had a vision and she presented herself. There was a feast of the Lamb, and she said she was about to enter into the feast, and she found that she had a stained garment, you know. And the Lord said, I said, what's that stained garment? He said, look, Susan, you have worked for me. You have been diligent. But one thing I have against you, you haven't spent enough time with me as a person. You have been preparing messages, preaching to people, But what about me and you? I need you to come aside and fellowship with me as a person. So let's understand that, especially when you are involved in many things, you know, you can be preparing messages, you know, getting revelation, sharing with people. People are getting healed, but you might have lost contact with him because it's shame. He said, "Look, they said we've casted out devils in your name, we've done mighty works in your name," but he said, "Depart from me, I know you not." That means there was no intimacy. You are doing those things based on the spiritual endowment I gave, which is the anointing, but you had lost contact with me as a person. You know, writing to the Ephesians church, he said, you guys were diligent. You even exposed the people that were teaching wrong doctrine. He said, but one thing I have against you, you have departed from your first love. You know, more than everything, more than coming here, more than all the activities, more than pushing for the inheritance. He quests. He's a person for that intimacy. I mean, how would you feel if your son always comes up to you, say, "Daddy, I want this. Daddy, I want that." And he doesn't want to spend time with you. He's a person, you know, and he wants that time. And out of that, to be honest with you, you can achieve great things. You can achieve mighty things, you know. He was showing me that when you begin to depart from that communion, what now happens is that you cannot sustain that. After some time, it will show. It might take a while, but it will show. Because the communion is what will sustain the assignment. The communion is what will sustain the assignment. So just understand that. It's so important in these times we're in, because he wants fellowship more than anything else. He wants a relationship more than anything else. He wants that thing to flow between you and him, where you come aside and just fellowship with him, just worship him. That's the only thing he cannot do for himself. And that's the only thing you can give to him. Understand that. So it's about fellowship. It's about coming aside and spending time with the Lord. And the thing is, let's go to the book of Hebrews. You know, God was showing me some things. He said, look, he said, let's go to Hebrews first. Hebrews chapter 8, let's see that here. About the covenant. The covenant, what he would have us do. Verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. It says, if there was no problem with the first covenant, then there would have no need to put another one in place. For finding fault with them. So the fault of the covenant was expressed in the lives of the people. He said, behold, the days come, which are these days, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, or we all sitting here today, after those days. I will put my laws in their minds, follow me closely, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. What is the essence of the covenant? And they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Everything we've been talking about meditation, to be honest with you, about confession, the essence of it is to know him. The essence of it, it says that they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, and I will be merciful to their transgressions, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. You see, it is about knowing him. And the thing about it is that you cannot know God until, you see, the Word of God is the pathway to know Him. You see, it's so interesting. I mean, God is so interesting. You see, He needs arise around us. And through those needs, He will give us a word. Let me show you what we're talking about. He will give you a scripture, a word, a promise that will take your heart into that presence within the veil to make contact with the living God, Jesus Christ. That's the essence. If not, that's why if you circumvent the process, you miss out on knowing the Father. If it's just about getting the needs met, you miss out on the opportunity to know Him in a greater dimension. The Word of God, the written Word, is supposed to take you in the midst of that challenge or that thing you're going through to meet Jesus Himself, who will impact the life to you to meet that challenge. So it's much more than getting things met on the outside. And you find out and see that the people up there in heaven do not care about whether you drove a Rolls Royce. Do not care about whether you drove a Lamborghini. Do not care about whether you are living in a mansion. All that concerns the cloud of witnesses is that you are making spiritual advancement. That's all that matters. They know. Because I was listening to Key again. He said he had an experience where he was caught up. He said one of his sister's husband or something had died and the man had remarried. So she was trying to say, I didn't tell her. I said, no. She said, the people here that's not what concerns them. It's the spiritual advancement you are making, and they know when you're making spiritual advancement. They know. So let's understand that it's about spiritual advancement. That is why when you're in a challenge, it's not about coming out of the challenge. I want you to understand that. There's something deeper to it, which you will see in the scriptures. This series is going to be called Being Led of the Spirit. So this series is going to be called Being Led of the Spirit. And we'll see what that means practically. So I want you to understand that it's much deeper than that. And we'll go into the depths of the scripture. We're going into the real McCoy, now the real thing, you know. So it's a real thing. Okay, let's go to the book of Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. So here, I will just talk about the story, and you can read it when you get home for time. What happened here? Jesus was asking them, who do you say that I am? And they were all saying all sorts of things. But Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus now said, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I now said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They now went further and said, in one of the later verses, he says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, the Lord wants me to go back there. He said, then Simon Peter took him when he told him about his death and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from me, Lord, this shall not be unto thee, when Jesus told him he was going to die. But he turned around and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He says, this was Simon Peter that had just prophesied under the unction of the Spirit. The next minute, he's saying something else. You know, this is so important and crucial for what we're going to talk about. You see, there is an assignment attached to every person. There is an assignment attached to every person seated here today, which comes from the heart of the Father. So God the Father, in his love, he created us and he made a plan for you specifically. God the Son came to execute that plan and release the grace for you to accomplish that thing on the earth. But you cannot accomplish whatever he has said, God the Father has done in his love, and God the Son has provided or procured even that grace until you have a communion with the Spirit. As I said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Spirit. It is the communion of the Spirit that will bring the things that the Father has wrought, even through the Son, into your life as a person. Let's understand that. Because the thing about it is that there is a great deception in the sense that you might know so many truths. You might have read so many books. You might have head knowledge. There's a difference between the objective knowledge and the subjective knowledge in the things of God. Let's understand that. That's why people are deceived. They think they know it, and but the thing is not reflecting in the lives of the people. That subjective knowledge is the work of the Spirit of God, the communion with the Holy Spirit. That's what causes the things that Christ has done to be transferred into your life. Those things are in the potential form. They're in the potential form. Let's understand that. They're in the potential form. That's where the humility is, that you see that God has supplied them and you see all those things. But we're talking about experiencing in your daily life as you walk the earth the very things that Christ has wrought as a person. Let's understand that. So that's what we're going to. The very things that Christ, and it takes the communion with the Holy Spirit to wrought those things in your life. Except you say you are happy and satisfied. Because people have given up. Because of certain things that were missing, people have given up on the actual experience of what Christ has done. When he says you have the mind of Christ, it means that you have a higher intellectual capacity than every single person in your workplace. That's what it means. So how do I express that? So the thing about it is that because of certain things which we'll go into in this series that were missing, what happened? God is so good and kind to us. What happened is that because certain things were missing and people were not experiencing these things, the upsurge of miracle meetings came about. Because people would have walked out from the church because they were frustrated. Miracle meetings came about and the power of God was released to deliver men from the power of Satan. If not, people would have walked out. They said this thing's not working. You know, so God is saying there's a restoration back to each man shall know me from the least to the greatest, that every man will have the power to express even the life of Christ on the earth. See, this thing is not a theory. It's not a theory. No, it's not. There is a practice. If you say that Christ is in me, so it means that there should be a solution. I mean, where Jesus, wherever he went, he was doing things, magnificent things. So God is saying that my people, it's time to begin to operate in that line. And you cannot live a successful Christian life without the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. It's not possible because the things that are expected of us are far higher than the old covenant. The old covenant, it says, if you go after a woman, you have committed. But this one, it says, if you look. So it means that the standards are higher. So you cannot meet those standards by your own might and power. The standards are far higher than those times because the provision that's been made is higher. I want you to understand that. The grace is much more available, so the standards are higher. So God has made it like that so you know that it's impossible by human effort to reach this thing. So he's giving you the Holy Spirit and his communion to help us get there. You know, because see, this thing is so real that every man's work will be tried. It's not a joking matter. Every man's work will be tried. You see, God will show him that if you this man does and produce results that are out, that he uses might and power, they'll be burnt. He'll be saved, but they'll be burnt. He'll count for nothing. We're talking about works produced by the Spirit. He doesn't impress him. He's not trying to say, do this so I can see how good you are. No. He's saying, submit to my Spirit to do the work in you. That's what the new covenant is about. It's not about your mind. So that's why you cannot glory or boast. Because you know it is not you, but it's the Spirit of God at work inside you. So let's understand that. So we're going to the depth of this thing. It says 1 Corinthians 3:9. Read a few scriptures because this week we want to lay the foundation based on the scripture so that we will know what we are heading for. We will know what we're heading for. It says, for we're laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry. 1 Corinthians 3:9. You are God's building. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So every one of us has the foundation of Christ. We have that foundation there. Now it's a question of how do you build upon the foundation of Christ that you have? You have the life of Christ. We all have that life. How do you build from now on upon that foundation? He said, now, if any man build upon that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be tried, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abided, which he had build thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved yet as by fire. So that's what we're talking about. So we're talking about the reward for your life on the earth. You know, it's not about how men see it, honestly. You see, it says to be that you suffer the things that be of men. It's not about what men say. It's about what God has told you about your assignment. You know, it is so crucial. I was reading a book about this chap. He said he was about 30-something and he had finished his assignment. And he said, but in his mindset, he felt that he hadn't done much. But God told him that, I sent you on an assignment. He was actually an airline, sort of an air hostess, was flying around. And his assignment was that every city he goes to, he will go and visit the motherless and give them things. That was his assignment. He obeyed it. By the time he was 30, he had done everything. So in my mind, I was thinking that you would have thought that, you know, he was thinking he was going to ministry, but that was the ministry God called him to. He said, you're finished. You have done what I told you to do. So it is not about the expectation of man. It's about each person settling down and finding out what is the blueprint. What am I supposed to build upon this foundation of Christ for my life as a person? As a church, what is the foundation? What am I supposed to build upon that foundation? You see, Jesus Christ, he said he was, it's a state where you are in constant, when he said he feared, it doesn't mean he was afraid. It means that it was reverence. That Lord, I am so reverent to you, towards you, that I don't want to take any step in that sense, except you show me that this thing is in alignment with what you have created me for on the earth. Exodus 25:40, it says, and look that thou make them everything you do after the pattern that was showed you on the mount. Look that you order your life. What foundation, what pattern are you building that marriage on? That's what God is saying. What pattern are you building the career on? What pattern are you building your children on? What pattern are you building the ministry that I've given you on? What pattern are you following? What is the guiding pattern? Is it the pattern that I've showed you, or the pattern you've seen around you, or the pattern that men accept as a regular pattern? That's what he's saying. So when you build outside my pattern, there's no reward. Because it says, build all things after the pattern I showed you. Because God is so exact. God is so specific. When I was reading about the Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark, he was specific. God is very specific. 50 cubits, 10 cubits, very accurate. He doesn't play around. So I said, Lord, so how do we men, if you look at this, it means we've missed it at some point. He says, yes. He said, that is why I said in the covenant, I'll be merciful to their transgressions. That transgression is not as if you might want to commit a sin. It says because that path that you are not in alignment with that pattern, I'll be merciful to it. But you have to come daily to say, Lord, I know that in myself, I might not be in the exact spot you want me to be today. That's why you come daily. That's why that arrogance, that the righteousness of God in Christ, will get us in trouble. That arrogance will get us in trouble. You come daily saying, look, I might not be in the right spot. As far as I know, I am doing it. But there may be things I have not heard you say, which you are saying unto me. I know I might not have heard accurately what you have said to me, this instruction you gave me. I know I might have interpreted it in the light of my humanity. Lord, have mercy upon me. Let the blood purge. So it brings you in alignment. It's a constant thing. It's a constant thing. It's not sin consciousness, but it's the truth of the matter. We have to humble ourselves. God is God and we are men. God is the only God. He's the only true God and we are men. You understand? So let's understand this. So he was saying that we'll do all things after that pattern. We're going to lay the foundational scriptures. It's going to be a long series, but we'll do it. It goes line by line and precept by precept. Psalm 139 verse 16. Because your father will not stand for you. Your mother will not stand for you. Your wife will not stand for you. Your husband will not stand for you. Every man will stand and give account of himself. You know, when I knew that, see, the opinions of men are fickle. I was trying to buy a car. A friend of mine told me, don't buy that car. It's very bad. Don't buy that. It's very bad. After 4 years, I saw that I bought the car. He told me not to buy. So if I had followed him, what would have happened? Stay with God. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Stay with God. Every man will, man is not, it's not as if he intended to do it, but as far as he knew, he felt like that, but he could change his mind. God is the only one that is constant. Right, let me show you this. So your eyes, let's go to Psalm 139. Let's start from the first verse. Psalm 139. So we're talking about the purpose, the heart of the Father. He had a plan for you. I'm talking about you specifically, you as a person with your name on it. And Jesus Christ came to die for you to release the grace and make the grace available for you to fulfill that purpose. And the Spirit is with you now and in you to accomplish that purpose. Wherever you are seated here today, every man has a purpose. Psalm 139, and no purpose supersedes the other. We all have a purpose. Psalm 139, and you'll be rewarded based on how you align your life in accordance with that purpose he has created you for. Okay, let's start from verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understand my thoughts afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Let's go to 14. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knoweth right well. 15 says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Say, thine eye saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before they took shape. It says, listen to this, it says, in the book, all the days of my life were written even before they took shape, while as yet there was none of them. All the days of your life were written before they took shape, while as yet there was none of them. Meaning that a certain path God wants you to walk in. And how do we align ourselves with this path that God has designed for us? That's the question. How do we know we're walking in that path? How? Because, yeah, I mean, Kenneth Hagin, I was telling a friend the week, Kenneth Hagin said after 12 to 14 years in ministry, God told him that you're just entering the second phase of your ministry. The last 12 years, the first phase, and then sent you to go and be a pastor. You chose it yourself. People were blessed, people were healed, people were delivered, but that was not my perfect plan for you. You know, you're just entering the first phase of your ministry. You know, so how do we keep ourselves in alignment with all the days that are written of us in the volume of the book? You know, God was saying that if my people understand that when things begin to happen on the outside, when challenges begin to come, it is an opportunity for me to realign them. If they begin to understand when things, they're reaching out for things when it seems as if everything on the outside is dry, that if they will take advantage of those periods, they will get back into real, those periods of dissatisfaction, those things that seem as if the life on the earth is actually fading away, that is my chance. I want to realign them back with the path I have created for them. Now, how does he do that? How, we're just going to lay the foundation, we'll go into the greater depth next week. How does he do that? How does he begin to realign us? He has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Spirit, which will help us to actually walk in the path he has designed us to walk in. He has given us the gift of the Spirit to actually walk in the path. But one thing I want us to understand is that no matter how many books you've read, no matter how many tapes you've listened to, no matter how much you've read the Bible, those things will not be, let me use the right word, will not be imbibed into your life in practice except there's a need. I'll say it again. No matter how many books you read, no matter how much you know knowledge-wise, those things will still be objective and not subjective unless they are subjected to use in your life except there's a need. I'll say it again. You might know the scriptures concerning, I'm wealthy, I have my needs met, but I'm telling you that except there's a financial challenge, the scriptures will still be theoretical in your life. That's where the humility is. There has to be a requirement for it. Do you understand? So the fact that there's a financial challenge is your opportunity for that objective knowledge to become a subjective knowledge. That's what I'm saying. So let's understand that. The opportunity has come for all the books you've read, all the Hagin books, the Copeland books, all the scriptures you can quote, for them now to be integrated into your life, that you will come into a knowing that no man can take away from you. That's what we're talking about. You know, but the people shy away from that. They think that when, so I've been saying this, but now this challenge is contrary to what I've been saying. It means that you have the time has come now for you to integrate it into your life. Don't run away from it. That's the opportunity. You're turning back at the opportunity that is supposed to get you to know it. You understand what I'm saying? So don't shy away from those things. That's the opportunity for you to know it, for God, the Spirit, the communion of the Spirit, to take you experientially into the knowledge of that thing in experience. That's what Jesus says. He says, if you continue my word in that situation, in that period, then you're my disciples indeed. Then you will now know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is when the real thing starts. You know, the Satan tricks people to say, you've been confessing it. Look at, it's a country. That is the time. Let's understand that. So that is the time. So that is how God will realign us. Let's understand it. So that's why, you know, when the Bible says those things, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, not just saying it, because it's saying, look, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when it seems as if the thing is going contrary, because that is the point where they're trying, if you're faith, to work patience, and patience will have a perfect work, that you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the opportunity. It's the response to those things that God uses to realign you. It doesn't matter how it came. It doesn't matter if it was a mistake. It doesn't matter if Satan threw it at you. It doesn't matter how it came, but it's an opportunity for the scriptures you've been confessing to actually have expression in your life as a person. That's the opportunity. That's how it is. You know, Jesus has been confessing, and I've come to save the world. 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 I've come. If you look at the Gospels, you're saying that I will die and I'll be raised up in 3 days, destroy this temple and rise up in 3 days. But the opportunity came. That was the cross. You know, in our humanity, we might shrink away. But we need the power of the Spirit to help us in those times. That is the time he knew this was the time for the experience of resurrection. He knew. And the Bible says the same way Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. That is the same way we as children of God will walk in newness of life, death, burial, and resurrection. So that is why it says that you should read those books. You should get those scriptures. You should have scriptures that cover every area of your life ready so that when the time comes, you will have the appropriate scripture for the Holy Ghost to use to integrate it into your life. Let's understand this. This is practical Christianity. So the rhema of God is the scripture which is a product of an accumulation of knowledge from study, from research, which the Holy Ghost quickens when there's a need for it. So if you don't have it in store, you can still find it, but it's more laborious. So you should keep yourself up to date. So my advice to anybody, I remember Pastor Kpoji asked us one day, this was like 20 years ago, sit down. What would you advise someone that got saved today? Which we're talking, he said, you guys know. He said, what you advise them is to take scriptures concerning every area of their lives and just begin to confess them. Confess them. Confess them. Concerning what Christ has done, confess them. That a time will come when the need is required for those scriptures to be expressed in their lives. You understand? So that is your advice. Take scriptures regarding every area of your life and begin to feed on them and confess them. You know? But you can't experience, they'll be theoretical until there's a requirement. When there's a requirement, then there will be an impartation and experience of those things. But don't run away from the challenges. The thing, when people run away from those challenges, they become confused. It creates an imbalance in the person's being, honestly. That's why you see people, it's not as if they're not in touch with reality anymore. You know, they're just confessing, but the challenge has come for them to apply it, to experience it, but they sort of circumvent it. That's why it says, when you accept deliverance, and you miss the better resurrection. It's very serious. You miss out on the plan of God for your life. Because this thing is about the transformation of the soul, the salvation of the soul. And if you circumvent the process during the time of a challenge or a need of using the Word of God with the communion of the Spirit, what happens is that you miss out on that. And you get the result on the other, but you're empty. Nothing has happened. It's not about the outside. It's about the inside. So that's the opportunity for God to actually write those things inside your heart and inside your inner consciousness. So you missed out on that. So let's understand that. And you can take advantage of every single opportunity and, you know, to experience God in this light. That's what Paul said. Let's read from Philippians 3. You see, we're just laying the foundation. Next, we'll go into the in-depth working of how this thing works. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Because that's why you have, you say, he knows so much scriptures now. He's sound. Why? Okay. Head knowledge is even from experiential knowledge. It's different. They are two different things. And we'll see how the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is the best. I mean, he's such a wonderful gift to the church. So it's not based on your ability. I want you to understand that it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's what makes the difference. That's what is integrated. So it needs your cooperation. So the Holy Ghost at those times will take that word, and as you, let me not go ahead of myself. So Paul said there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he said, now, from verse 12, that not that I have now attained or have already been made perfect. So he understood this, that I know so many scriptures. This is Paul. I know so many scriptures. Paul quoted, he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He's saying that I have not attained. It means that all this knowledge I have, they have not become experiential yet. I have so much knowledge, but not all of it is experiential because the need has not been arisen, and I haven't had the opportunity to actually experience them because there has been no requirement. Let's understand this. It says, but I press on to lay hold and to make my own that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold on me and made me his own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, I press on, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on towards the goal to win the prize of the high calling of God. He says, and you know, at the end, Paul said, look, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. So he experienced those things. And it is not, it is, God is so beautiful. It's as things will come. Jesus, when those things come, Jesus is coming to knock. Say, Oga, it's almost like this. It's coming to knock on the door. Oga, it's time for you to experience that truth. That's how you should say it. I'm confessing, I have wealth, I have abundance, I lend to many nations, and the beliefs are coming. Just like, Oga, it is time for you to experience that word. See it as Jesus knocking. For you to experience it experiential knowledge. That's how it is. So let's understand that. You know, so it is about the salvation of the soul. So don't run away from those challenges. Don't feel as though you are not alone. It says the same affliction, the same challenges are in our brethren everywhere. Let people tell you the challenges. It's just that everybody has their own. Everybody has, what's his name? Kremlin said, everybody in the house got an issue. Even Sangha said, everybody has an issue. You know, so let's understand that those challenges are the conduits for you to experience the fellowship of the Spirit. But the man that is in constant flow with the Word of God, constant flow with the Spirit in his private time, constant flow with the things of God, will have a quicker turnover than you that doesn't have a flow. You have to go and start searching now from the beginning. You become just like paddling against a tide. But this man is already in the flow, so the Spirit just takes him through that process. And the other thing is, you know, the actual way God wants it to be is for us to be preemptive, not reactive. You see, when the season is about to change in your life, that's what we have. You see, we'll go into groanings in this church. See, we're entering some places now. We're going to groanings. These are things that God has given us. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities, for we don't know what we should pray for during this season as we are too. The reason why you don't know what you should pray for is because God wants to realign you back into that place he has designed for you. So the Holy Ghost in that time will go with that word, and you begin to pray in the Spirit. After some time, you can't even express it. Groaning sounds begin to come out of your lips by the Spirit as he's aligning you with the perfect will of God and realigns you. And when the process is complete, things begin to trigger on the outside and brings you back into that place. That's what John was. He said, look, and you can live in such a way that your nakedness is never exposed, in the sense that Jesus Christ, he picked it up. But we don't pick it up. Nothing had happened, but he picked it up. He said the sorrow means that there's a change about to take place. It means there's something's about to happen. He picked it up in his spirit, and he went, took the posture of prayer. He picked it up. But we don't pick it up. It manifests on the outside first before we start praying. A man that is in a place of prayer and fellowship will pick it up in the spirit and say, look, there's a time for a change of season. I need to go somewhere and travel this thing. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Let me show you that scripture. Christianity is the most powerful thing on the earth. Honestly, the walk with God is the most powerful. If we understand this, how to walk, we're calling this how to be led by the Spirit. We'll see clearly in practical terms. 2 Corinthians. I'll round up with, I'll just give you a short example, then we'll round up today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So ideally, we should pick it up in the Spirit and know when the season is changing. Because to be honest with you, many things will be shaking from your life. In the sense that the things that are not in alignment will be shaking. You know, to give way for the things that are in alignment. You know, let me show you what I mean here. Just to explain it. So the fact that, what I'm trying to say is the fact that it can be shaken or taken away means that it's not eternal. It's giving way for the eternal to come. You understand? Just understand that. So it says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, for if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. That's what we're talking about. He says, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So you can live in such a way that you know the next season before it manifests and go into that place of prayer and experience that change in the season. So when it comes, the sting of death is away. It's taken away. You can live that way. You can live that way in being ahead of the time. Like when Lazarus was, when they came to tell Jesus about Lazarus, that's what he did. He said, Lazarus, the problem is that emotional ties stop us. He says, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. Jesus did not rush out. Jesus says, he sat down 2 days still. He said, let me go into that place and begin to change and begin to see what's happening. We went to the prayer to commune with the Father and began to say, in the spirit, okay, what will happen is that Lazarus will die. But the Jews wanted to kill you in that place. I have to change the atmosphere again to make sure that everything is fine before I step out into that place. It's a season change. Because he told them that the next level you will see is that the dead will be raised from the dead. He said, now the time, in fact, he was still sick. But in the season and in the scheme of things, God was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus Christ, when he went into prayer, he saw that that was the intent and that was the plan in this situation. You will not see. The natural tendency is sick. Let's run. If a man will say, he doesn't even care. He's still staying there 2 days. He's sitting there. Lazarus is dead. Does he really love Lazarus? I don't think he loves him. I told you I was not feeling well. And you didn't come and see me. You didn't even call me. Look at you. Let's understand. The things that be of men is different. He stayed there 2 days. He said, Lord, what are you saying here? He said, he told them that the time will come when the dead will hear the sound of the Son of God, the voice of the Son of God, and they will come alive. He said, God said, that is the time for the fulfillment of that scripture. Stay there 2 days and change the season. Change everything. Then when you step out, the Jews that tried to kill you, atmosphere has changed. Everything has changed. Go there. The essence is that let Lazarus die. The essence that you raise him up. Don't rush to go and lay hands on you to be healed. That's not the agenda. The agenda is to raise him up from the dead. You understand what we're trying to say? You get the picture. We're talking about aligning yourself. Aligning yourself and being preemptive in the spirit. We'll go into details. You see, so it starts with little things. Let me give you an example of something. Walking in the spirit. If a man has a problem with anger, he's a Christian. He's born again, speaks in tongues. He has a problem with anger. And let me give you two scenarios. And when someone does it, before he knows it, he has carried the chair and snatched the person's head. That's one scenario. The second one, maybe he has some control. So when he's provoked, he can keep himself for a bit. He has time. So the first scenario, let me tell you what Jesus has done. He takes it and bangs the person's head. You now feel bad. So you go to God, Father, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Cleanse me by the blood. I'm sorry. He receives cleansing. But that has not removed that thing that's causing the anger. So that is the time for the transformation. So he goes to the word, and those scriptures, he knows the scriptures before. He has been quoting them. That is the time. So he takes those scriptures and begin to confess them and begin to speak them when his back is against the wall. Begins to speak them when the anger is still boiling up here. He has just slammed the head. He speaks them until that thing is removed from his, this thing is practical, removed from his soul. In the midst of that thing, that is when that thing is integrated into you. Then what happens? The second one, he has time. He doesn't smash this shit, but he's boiling. He just go to a quiet place quickly. And at that point, take the scriptures. Then knows love is kind and begin to say it until something, that thing rises up, the Holy Ghost takes and rises up in his soul and swallows up that thing and calms him down. It goes out again. They provoke him. The reaction might be less or might still be the same. It goes back to do that. That's the process of how you do this thing. That is how you practically, that's how you work it. It is at when the animal brings head from the hole, that's when you cut it. When the animal, those animals that hide inside rocks, is when they bring their head out, that is the point where you cut it. This woman that was into drug addiction, born again Christian, the doctor in humans, born again Christian, tongue talker. But she had problems with drug addiction. She said, there are certain times of the day where that demon will rise up. That is the time when you attack it with the word and cut its head. That is the time. So when the affliction comes, that is the time to rise up with all the scriptures, because that is the point where that thing wants to be integrated into your life. When you start feeling discouraged, that's the time. When you start feeling heavy, that's the time. It's not the time to go and eat. That's the time to sit down. I'm saying that's the time. That's where the exchange is about to take place. To attack it with the word, the sword of the spirit, will go deep down and begin to cut it. I'm going to separate that thing from your soul. Because, see, I was talking to someone in the week. Psychiatric counseling will not help depression. It will suppress it. They don't have the word of God is the only thing that can divide the soul and the spirit. It will cause side effects. It doesn't have the power to. It can palliate it, but it's only the word that clean. It's a clean cut. It's only the word that can go down and do a clean cut. So let's begin to engage it practically. We'll see practically next week how to engage this word daily, even as far as practical as someone cuts into you when you're driving and the anger is rising. How you use the word to. So change is taking place. You're being transformed. Your husband shouts on you. You're boiling. How you get the word? When you begin to do it, after some time, the effect of those things doesn't touch you again. That is practical use of the word. I'm talking of, it's not a dissociative thing. It's not a dissociative thing. That means you're living your life and Christianity is on this side. You're walking and Christianity is on that side. It is integrated into your everything you do is Christianity. Everything you do. That's what you see in whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So it's not dissociative. Every step, every thought, every word. It is Christianity. So we're thinking of how to integrate that thing that will all be in perfect alignment with the days of our life that are written of us in the volume of the book. That's what it's about. It might not be human standard what they think it is, but as far as you know with God, you are in perfect alignment what he has sent you to do on earth, and that's the most important thing. Because when you leave the earth, nothing counts. When you stand there, say, my son, did you tell them that? Did you do that? Did you tell them this? Okay, you did that. Well done. I will say this, thou good and faithful. I long to hear those words. I mean, my soul yearns to hear those words. Well done, thou good. We're talking about how long we're going to live 100 years. This is eternity. Do you want to be the gate man in someone's house? Washing someone's clothes? Just joking. But what I'm saying is that there's no price too great to pay for the reward of eternity. There's no price. Don't get caught up with the earth alone. It's a continuum. Always remember that. Father, we give you thanks. We'll continue next week. Father, we give you thanks for your word.